Amen. Thank you, Bob. I hope you're one of those glorious multitude today that can say you're a sinner saved by grace as well. Before we do anything, before I do anything, I'm going to fix this thing now. And before we do anything, I want to make sure I recognize a couple of people that are very dear to me. This is John Powers. A lot of y'all know John. John's a music minister up at Kingsley. Loves the Lord with all his heart and sings wonderfully about the Lord who he loves. And John, it's good to be in church with you. We've been in church a couple of times, but not many, and I'm very thankful to have you here today and your friends as well. And then today is a really special day. I looked up, and here comes Crystal Dickinson in. Crystal was up north some few months back and ended up with some medical complications, ended up in the hospital, then ended up having surgery. Ended up being diagnosed with cancer, and she's with us today, cancer-free, and ready to praise the Lord. I forgot to mention something last week that I've worried about all week, and that's an honest truth. But last week was Rhonda's birthday. She turned 37 again, and we had a great day, and I wanted to mention it while she was here, and I forgot she's in Alabama today with her niece and their little baby, taking care of them. She'll be back as we get ready to do Thanksgiving here on Thursday. She'll be here with us, and we'll be having a good time here at the church on Thursday. We're having our annual community Thanksgiving, and I hope you're praying for us. If you can, you can come be with us. It's going to be a great day. We're just going to have some tables set up here. People come in, keep everybody socially distanced, and just have a good day of eating and enjoying God's bounty and just thanking him for a good place to be able to come. Terry said it very well. We're in some strange times. But isn't it good to know that in the midst of all this, when we really don't know what's going on, God knows exactly what's going on, and that we have a God who's over all this. He's in control. So I hope you get a blessing from today's message. And it might sound strange where I am today, but I'm staying in John, and I'm staying particularly in John 17. So if you want to get your copy of God's Word out and turn to John 17, we're going to start in verse 5 and read through verse 19. In God's Word, this is just a reminder of where we're at. We're with Jesus. And we're somewhere between the upper room where he's done some of the most intimate and deep teaching that he had ever shared with the disciples in those 3.5 years he'd been with them. And he has left that upper room after changing Passover forever into what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. But we've got to remember, too, that it's still Passover. We should be a people, listen, above all, the Christian church ought to celebrate Passover every year. With joy, with thanksgiving and praise. And if I might step out on a limb, really the Christian church should celebrate all of the feasts of Israel every year and make a big deal out of them because they are a big deal. But here in the midst of this, Jesus has changed Passover forever. At the time when he picked up the afikoman, as we say, and he broke that middle matzah, and he began to present it to the disciples, declaring at that time, he said, "This is my body." See, up to that point, they'd always heard, "This is the body of the Paschal Lamb. This is the body representative of the Lamb that was slain and its blood put on the doorpost and the lintel down in Egypt." And now all of a sudden, Jesus says, "This is my body." That changed everything for them, folks. We're going to start making a big deal out of that because it is a big deal. But after that, and they have left that upper room, and they're traveling down to the Kidron Valley, which is there on the western side of Jerusalem proper, and it's down there going down in the Kidron Valley where he's going to cross that little river down there, that little creek, if you will, and he's going to step over into the Garden of Gethsemane to one of the most awful times in the life of Jesus. But in between that, he's praying. Now, we don't know if he stopped and prayed or if he was praying as he was walking because... And it really doesn't matter because we've got to remember that Jesus was in constant communication with the Father. It didn't matter if he was walking along or if he was sitting. It didn't matter if he was kneeling or lifting his hands and looking up. Jesus was always in communication with the Father. We need to learn something from that because it's the same invitation to us that God gives to stay in communication with him all day long. For some reason, we think we have to be somewhere, we have to make a very special time of prayer to communicate with God. No, No, every day and all day long ought to be special because we can communicate with God. And that invitation is an open invitation to us. But anyway, we want to get to this passage. The high priestly prayer probably says in your Bible, but this is one of the greatest. This is indeed the Lord's Prayer. When we read over in Matthew and we read what we call the Lord's Prayer, that's really the disciples' prayer. It's really an outline to teach us how to pray and what the significance of our prayer should focus on. This is the prayer of Jesus. In the midst of this, we find these words in verse 5. Now, Father, Jesus said, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That statement alone, if there were no others, is enough to declare the fact that Jesus Christ is not only Lord, but he is God. Because here Jesus has made an equivocating statement between he and the Father. Glorify me now with the same glory that I had with you before the world was. This is Jesus' statement in a very clear... People say, well, it's veiled. It's not veiled at all. It's open, and it's a statement that Jesus has given regarding his eternal nature. And it's a statement that he says that everything the Father has, he has and has always had. He goes on, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. That's a key statement. But of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Would you pray with me? Father, just for a few minutes this morning, we pray that at this most important time in our week, that you might open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, speak through your messenger. And Lord, let the messenger never be remembered, but the word the messenger shares that comes from heaven, help it to sink deep within our hearts. And Lord, help it to change us and give us the joy that surpasses all the world can ever offer, because this joy comes from the halls of heaven. We love you. We thank you. Bless this time we have together, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. And to that, God's people would say, amen. Tony Crisp, my good friend and your all's good friend, makes a statement that I want to make you aware of. Tony says, impression without expression will lead to depression. Let me ask you a question. Do you know a lot of people that are struggling this time of year? You know, this time of year, Thanksgiving, and the time we celebrate the birth of Christ, this is the most depressing time of the year for people. You say, well, wait a minute, this ought to be a time full of joy. It should be, but it's not. A lot of people go through this time, what we call the holiday seasons. And by the way, I hate that. The holiday seasons, no, we're getting ready to celebrate the incarnation of God who became flesh, stepped out of heaven into this world to dwell in our midst, to go to a cross and to die on that cross in our place, to make substitutionary atonement for our sin debt that we could never pay, and do it even though he didn't have anything to pay for. He paid the whole sum of our debt to the Father. You see, no, this isn't the holiday seasons, honey. It's Christmas. It's the time of celebrating the birth of God Almighty in Bethlehem's manger when He came down to dwell among us. So don't let, hey, let me just make it real clear. I've still got enough redneck in me to make me very unbearable at times. So don't do anything in the church and call it a holiday celebration, because I'll lose it. Now, let's get back to the scriptures. But let's talk about, can you put that back up a minute, Michael? Or whoever's operating, because I want this to sink in to you. We're going to put it on some things. We're going to have it if we ever get back to bulletins, which I think we will one day. But anyway, this is going to be something we think about a lot. Let me just spend a little bit, just a few moments, talking to you about this and how I tie this to the scripture we're in today. Tony says impression without expression will lead to depression. Okay, now here is what I believe a key truth about what's wrong in the church, all right? The Church of Jesus Christ, me included, with you, ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth all the time, all right? Not just when things are going great, but all the time, okay? Because, see, we know the God who's over all this, and if this goes on another 100 years, we've got eternity to be with Him. All right, so this is something that's very important, because the church is like the Dead Sea. Now, I want that to sink in a minute, and then we're going to talk about it. Impression without expression will lead to depression. There's something interesting that goes on in Israel that, as far as I'm aware of, it doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. And that thing is the Jordan River. The Jordan River comes down from Mount Hermon up north, the Lebanon Mountains and all that, and it flows down, and three rivers come together and become the Jordan River, and it begins to flow south. As it leaves Hermon and it begins to flow down, the River Dan flows into the Jordan River at different places, and another river or two come in it, but then it goes down and it empties into what's called the Sea of Galilee. It's really a freshwater lake, okay? That's what the Lake Galilee is. It's a great place, wonderful water, fresh, clean, clear. It's the lifeblood of Israel, okay? I mean, it is. This is their water source. You say, well, what are the others? That is their water source. There is no other. Now, yeah, there's some wells that they can dig, but the Sea of Galilee, for the most part, is the water source for Israel. And it's some of the most wonderful water you'll ever drink. The thing is that what flows into the Sea of Galilee flows out as well. And on both ends, it's great. But then it continues a descent. And it ends up in the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. When I was over there one time, it was a great time, but I was on Masada, which is down in the Dead Sea Valley. And while I was in the Dead Sea Valley, and on top of Masada, okay, the Dead Sea Valley is 1,300 feet below. Masada is about 600 feet up, but it's still not above sea level, I think, something like that. But I hear a roar coming, and I look, and there's a squadron of Israeli jets that come by on the same level that I'm standing. I look down, and there goes those jets, and I'm awestruck by jets anyway, but I looked, and there's a pilot close enough to where I could see him nod his head to us. Wow. I thought, I about come unglued. But what I want you to know is they were going down in that valley that has the water source that flows out of the Sea of Galilee. But the thing is, when it flows down to the Dead Sea, it stops. It has no way to get out. And because of that, the mineral buildup over the thousands of years that it's been there has made it a place that life can exist in. And you say, what's that have to do with us? Well, think about this. Impression without expression will lead to depression. Sea of Galilee, what it takes in, it shares and lets flow out. But the Dead Sea takes everything in and shares nothing. And it's dead. Friends, I want to present to you the truth today that this is what's wrong with the church. The church, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, is hearing the Word of God, or at least should be. Some churches aren't. This church does. You hear the truth from God's Word. We're big on the Bible because the Bible is big on God. And we teach these things and we preach these things. We proclaim these things. And what happens is we begin to take them in and take them in and take them in. Whether we know it or not, we're learning and we're growing. But if we're not sharing what we're learning and growing in, we're going to become stagnant. And rather than be a life-giving source like the Sea of Galilee, we're going to end up depressed and downtrodden like the Dead Sea. You can't take all this stuff in and hold it up and harbor it within whenever it was designed by God to be shared and not suffer the consequences. This is why it's so important. After the first of the year, we're going to start doing things a whole lot different here, and you're going to have a lot more opportunities to study God's Word, and I hope you do. Because I believe that as we go through this corona pandemic, we're going to see churches die. And if I might say it boldly, I believe we're going to see a lot of churches die. And I don't want us to be one of them. And we don't have to be. And none of them out there have to be either. But we've got to get our focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ron and I were talking just before church, and he was listening to a preacher this week. And if you'll flip through, you'll hear them all right now. They're all saying, the end's near. We're right. I mean, it might happen next week. It might happen. Let me tell you something. In our Western culture, we think everything in the world revolves around America. And God cares no more about America than He does Afghanistan. God cares no more about America than He does China or Brazil or Canada. And they need a dose of Jesus. We think everything revolves around us. And honey, there's nothing revolves around us. We just have opportunities that God has gifted us with in the midst of this that we need to take advantage of. And part of that is learning God's Word, and then a big part of it is sharing God's Word with the lost and the dying. The things you're impressed with about the Word of God need to be shared with others. And if they're not, I believe with all my heart, Tony's statement will ring true in every life. Impression that doesn't couple itself with expression will always lead to depression. We think about Jesus a lot and we see Him as the man of sorrows. And indeed, that's how the Bible presents Him, in a place, right? But if you'll read and you'll try to put yourself in the biblical story and you'll hear what the narrative says, I believe that what we see in Jesus is probably the happiest life that's ever been lived on the face of the earth. Because you see, happiness is directly correlated to you being in the midst of God's will. And Jesus was absolutely 100% in the Father's will all the time. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, I've already said something about that, but I just want you to think about that just for a minute. Think about the significance of that statement. Jesus has just declared the fact that He had the same glory that the Father had. See, everybody thinks that Jesus became something. No, He didn't become humanity. He took up humanity. See, it's not like Jesus, oh, God made this up and all of a sudden Jesus. No, Jesus has always been. He took upon Himself the veil of humanity so that He might go through this life and struggle through every temptation that we go through. But He does it and did it without sin. What do we do? What did the knowledge of good and evil do? It created an insatiable desire within us for evil. Amen? Listen, I don't care. I said that right. I started saying, I shouldn't say it like that, but that's what I mean. I don't care what you believe about all the issues that are going on. Bristol just voted in gambling, and they're going to turn what used to be the Bristol Mall into a casino. Hard Rock Cafe and all that. Let me tell you something. What you're going to see in a very short few years is prostitution around here become legal. It does everywhere where casinos come in. It always prostitution and gambling go hand in hand. Terry was talking Wednesday night about the fact you're going to start seeing people lose everything they have. You're going to start seeing people that retire with a meager retirement, but something that will sustain them for years, think that they can double that by going to the gambling halls, and they're going to lose everything they have. I guarantee it. And Bristol's leadership, they say, they call themselves, your leadership believes this is the way to bring in good, high-paying jobs. Where I'm from, they call that bull hockey. I do have a few friends that substitute the second word there for another. I won't do that. But it's true. See, we've got to get back to understanding that whenever we fell in the Garden of Eden, it gave us an insatiable desire for evil. And friends, it's the same in you as it was in Cain. And if you're honest, you'll say amen. Well, Jesus had that glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The monogenes theos, the only begotten God, as the original text says. He had that glory, and he wanted the disciples to see it, and that's what we should have a great desire to do in this church, is to display this glory that only Jesus can have to a lost and dying world. He said in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's a great statement for us. Now, this passage, Jesus is really particularly praying in this portion of his prayer. He's particularly praying for the disciples, for those 11 who would begin that great work. These are the ones who would bring to us the scriptures. These are the ones who would be in the midst of that glorious Pentecost experience when the Holy Spirit came down and began to dwell within the believer. These are the people who he's talking to right now and who he's praying for. I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. God was the one who orchestrated the events that brought those 12 into the life of Jesus. And now he's down to 11 already. You see, the manifestation that we realize in Christ Jesus has to be something that really, honestly changes our lives. And friends, if I might just say it plain, we're not seeing that today. We're not seeing that in His church. We're seeing people that are coming and they're saying, I'm born again, and they're living like however they want to all during the week. And then they'll show up for a Sunday morning service and try to play like everything's okay, and they know it's not. Christianity is more than Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or whenever people meet. Christianity is something that impacts us every moment of every day while we're on this earth and impacts us for the better and should bring us to the place of joy unspeakable. That's what he says here in a few verses. In verse 7, he says, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. That's a very important statement. You know, there were people all around Jesus, Sadducees, Pharisees, others, that began to hear his teaching and began to understand this teaching is not human. This comes from heaven. This can't be anything other than God speaking through this man. Well, they almost got it right, didn't they? It wasn't God speaking through this man named Jesus. It was this Jesus who is God speaking to them the truths of heaven. This is what he's talking about. For the words, he says in verse 8, which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Notice the focus there. The focus is on the words that were given to Jesus that he shared with these disciples. Friends, this is why it's so important. After the first of the year that we began to be involved in Bible study, in truth, and let that become such a part of our life that we can't help but talk about Jesus wherever we go. Now, I don't want you to be one of these 5-point faith evangelism people. I don't want that. I mean, that's good. There's nothing wrong. We did it. But I want us to get to the place where we realize how important important it is to know the story of God from Genesis to Revelation. And to know that it all fits together, it all works out a glorious end, and that being salvation for the lost, and edification for the saved, and encouragement for the downtrodden, and even healing for the sick. Do any of you believe that some people are sick because their relationship with the Lord's wrong? See, I do. I believe that. And sometimes, you know, I thought you didn't believe in all that healing stuff. I don't. No, I don't. This garbage that you see on television where they get somebody up on the stage and scream at them, they fall over backward, and suddenly they're cured of everything that was wrong with them. No, that's a bunch of bull. But I do believe that there's a lot of illness in this world, and especially mental illness, that's caused because the relationship with God is not right. And you know the glorious thing about it? That can be healed in a moment if the person will allow the healing. The words, he says, which you gave me. I don't know if you realize how precious it is to be able to hold God's word in your hand. Friends, this is the greatest. I don't care what you've got at the house. This is the greatest thing you can have. A copy of God's word that's written in, marked up, highlighted, dog-eared, and loved on. Right? I mean, that's it. This is what he's talking about. The words which you gave me, I've given to them. Let me ask you something. Now, I think this is a right analogy. The disciples were spending time with Jesus and what he was giving them. He was encouraging them really very clearly here to share this with others. Are we doing that? Is the church doing that? I'm not just talking about Gravely. I'm talking about all of us. I have to say we're not, but I also have to say we can, and I believe I must say we should. Amen? But you can't speak of something that you don't know, can you? You can't really share something with people that you're not sure of, can you? But here's the beauty of it. When you spend time studying the Word of God, you're going to get competent in the Word of God. You're going to understand more how it fits together. The answers are right here. All we have to do is glean them in the midst of our travels through the field that is the Word of God. He said in verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. That's a very important statement that you need to hold on to. There's an avenue to heaven that the Christian has that the world doesn't. Everybody prays. Atheists pray. Amen? You remember what they used to say in the wars? There is no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. That's true. There's no such thing as an atheist when they're approaching death either, of any sort. It might be a very short amount of time when they simply, with an ejaculatory statement, cry out to God and then it's over. Or it might be a diagnosis that's going to go on for a while and they have time to reflect. But the bottom line is the outcome's the same. You're going to die. And you need to be ready to meet death and to meet it with joy. I love a statement by Spurgeon, and I can't quote it exactly, but I should. I wish I could commit it to memory. But he said, believer, when you approach death and hear it coming, greet it with unspeakable joy, because it, designed to be your downfall, is a door on which the other side stands Jesus. Oh, I wish I had the energy to jump, I would. What a beautiful thought. Spurgeon, what a man of God. Died when he was 58 years old. Died dejected and alone. Died turned away by his peers because Spurgeon had the audacity to say, if you're a follower of Jesus, it ought to be real. We need more Spurgeons today, don't we? He said, I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Friends, don't ever be afraid or ashamed of the doctrine of election. Amen? And don't ever shy away from the fact of responsibility that you have, because they work together. These Calvinist bozos out there that say, well, it's all in God's domain, and you don't know, and some of you can't even know, and we won't know, really, who's saved until I get to heaven. If you believe that, I'd go outside and put my head under a flying turtle. I would. Now, what that means, I have no idea. But I would. I mean, it's just kind of how you think about things like that. No. See, I know for certain that I'm going to heaven. I know for certain that I'm one of the elect of God. How can I know for certain that I'm one of the elect of God? Because I've confessed with my mouth of my own free will. You said free will. You're an Arminian. You said you believe in election. You're a Calvinist. I believe in both because I'm biblical. Amen? Amen? That's it. That's where we all need to land. Well, you understand more and more why I'll never have another job, don't you? Anyway. All things, he says in verse 10, and all things that are mine are yours. He's talking to the Father, by the way. And the things that are yours are mine. Isn't that a weird way to say that? Yeah, it don't even make sense unless you understand that Jesus and the Father are one. Huh? Huh? I don't see that. You should. Listen, honey, if somebody with a 13 IQ like I do can read that and understand it, surely to goodness you can. Amen? I mean, that's what he's saying. All things that are mine are yours, and the things that are yours are mine, and I have been glorified in all of them. Verse 11 says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. I think that's a great statement that reveals the truth of why we're called Christians. We're in Christ. And that's what we need to always remind ourselves. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them that not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. You do realize everybody's not going to be saved, don't you? You also do realize that we have the answer for anybody who can be or wants to be or will be saved, don't you? See, my dad was horribly wrong in this. My dad and there's others that they would say, well, I believe that you're gonna see Judas Iscariot. I believe you're going to see him in heaven. I'd say, Dad, how in the world can you get to that? Well, son, he was right. He was doing God's will. God designed him for that. No, honey, don't miss this. You will not see Judas Iscariot in heaven. He's in hell today. I had a fellow confront me with that one day. He said, well, I just don't believe you're right in that. And I said, I don't care whether you believe I'm right or not. I am. And you're wrong, hoss. I always punctuate with a hoss, then they know where you stand. But you see, Judas Iscariot perished because he wasn't in the midst of the will of God. I mean, that's it. He was a thief. I mean, the church is full of these too. You say, now, wait a minute. I don't know about that. No, just let me ask you something. How much easier is it to give for people to give to UT Athletics than it is for them to give to the church they go to? Boy, that got horribly quiet. Okay, maybe you're not a UT fan. What about Notre Dame? Yeah, we got one, a reprobate, an SEC reprobate. That don't. Anyway, no, I'm just telling you, you don't have to really take out to be a thief. You can hold back and be a thief too. Because you got to remember what Jesus has just taught us is a great truth. Everything Jesus had, the Father gave him. Everything that belonged to the Father belonged to Jesus. Everything that belonged to Jesus belonged to the Father. Everything that you have is God's. Amen? Everything. No, not some of it, not most of it, not a good portion of it, no, everything. Even the things that you got at the house that are hidden away from view so that nobody else can see them, they belong to God too. Somebody told him. Honey, did you tell him? How did he know? I don't know, bless your heart. But God does. Listen to this. John 17, verse 13 says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." This is where I wanted to get to for Thanksgiving. Look with me at this. Jesus said, "So that they may have my joy made full." Friends, please, please make sure we get this. Yes, Jesus was the man of sorrows. If anybody in here had have seen him on the cross, you would immediately fall on your face, broken and destroyed. I was with Tony last night, and he was teaching about Passover and about the Lord's Supper, the communion meal. And if you know me, you know that I'm an animal lover. It's just in me. But he was talking about the little lamb, the beautiful little lambs, the perfect little lambs that were brought into the home on the 10th of the first month and kept in that home, in the home, with the family, with the children, for 4 days until Passover. And then on Passover day, that little lamb who the family had played with, who'd followed them around, who they'd seen sleeping, that little lamb was brought by the head of the household and its throat was cut. Here's what got me. Tony said it's a proven fact that a lamb is so innocent and so trusting that many times the hand that has just slit its neck will be the last hand that that little lamb licks out of love. You say, "Why does that tear you up so much?" Because Jesus, my Lord, is the lamb who took away my sin. And because of that, honey, I can't offer him enough praise. I can't offer him enough of my life. I can't offer him what he deserves, because he deserves it all. And that's where we need to be moving as a church, to realize that the one who died in our place looked down from the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You say, "Well, that was just for a very few." Chances are great, if you'll be honest, you've done a lot worse than those soldiers who nailed him to the cross. They were just doing what they had been ordered to do. We do much worse knowing against whom we transgress. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You got it. They've got it up on the screen. If you're part of the unregenerate bunch that never rings your Bible. Some of you think, "Well, you're not even trying to keep your job." No, I'm not. I'm in a beautiful place in my life. I'm not trying to maintain a job, and I'm not hunting for one. I'm just preaching God's word. But listen to this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Why did Paul repeat himself? Bless his heart. Because he needed to. "Rejoice in the Lord always." No, I'm serious, he's saying. Rejoice. Friends, this is where we've got to get to as the church of Jesus Christ. We're the only people on the face of the earth that with the same passage can cry our hearts out and rejoice with joy unspeakable. Because it's the God who we serve who's given us the opportunity and the privilege. He says this, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." The Lord is near. How near is the Lord? Huh? Think about it. How near is the Lord? Right. He's right here. You say, "Now wait a minute, that's the Holy Spirit." No, the Holy Spirit's in here. The Lord's right here. Please don't think that the Lord doesn't show up on Sunday morning. I had a preacher friend, and he was talking to me one day. He said, "Brother David," he was getting that all independent Baptist mode where they talk different and they look different and they walk different and they do everything different. "Hey, Brother David," he said, "you know, I want to make sure that we're doing things right in the church, because I mean I want to be ready if the Holy Spirit shows up." And I said, "What?" He said, "No, I want to be ready if the Holy Spirit shows up." I said, "You better be a whole lot more concerned if he don't." Huh? He looked at me, huh? I said, no, honey, best I can tell, he's done there. It's us who don't show up a lot. Amen? Say, well, you're narrow-minded. Yeah, you wouldn't believe how narrow-minded I am. I'm so blasted narrow-minded, I think that Jesus is the only way for anybody to be saved. I don't care who they are or where they live. The thing is, though, that I'm in pretty good company because God the Father is that narrow-minded, too. And so is the Holy Spirit, who can stomp any of you. Let your I just read, let your gentle spirit be known. Wow. That's pretty neat, I guess. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let everything be done with thanksgiving. Everything. I don't care if you're asking for it. I don't care if you're wondering about it. Let it be done with thanksgiving. And we can do that because we have a God who's over all things. When this is done, this is what I wanted to get to in this passage. When this is done, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do any of you in here want the peace of God? Well, right there is the remedy for how to get it. Right? And it can be had. Look with me right quick over at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through the end of the chapter there. I want you to see this. And he goes on and he says, and this is Jesus speaking, and you know this passage very well, but he says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father. Now, if you've got a King James Version of the Bible, or if you've got a New King James Version of the Bible, or if you've got a Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it says, I thank you, Father. You say, now, wait a minute. Is it praise you or thank you? Yes. The word, that's some of the, listen, this is some of the beauty of the Word of God. Some of these Greek words that have to be translated in the particular context will even in the best analysis be able to be translated two different ways. And whether it says, I praise you or I thank you, I need you to realize today they're the same. When you're thanking God, you're praising Him. When you're praising God, you should be thanking Him. You can't do one without the other, or at least you shouldn't be able to do one without the other. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, the New American Standard says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yeah. Friends, anybody can understand the Word of God if you'll spend time in the Word of God. And you say, well, now wait, there's just passages that I don't get. That's why you need to come to Bible studies, good Bible studies, where we're taking God's Word and explaining God's Word. This is why God gave pastors and teachers to the church. It's so we can talk about these things. Listen, please, you know, you've heard me say this, you've heard Tony say this, you've heard others say this, you need to make sure you remember this. We shouldn't ever have any study in our church where people look at you with them sappy looks and say, well, what does this mean to you? It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters greatly what God meant when He said it. And that's all that matters. And we need to know what God said, and we can know what God said when we spend time in His Word. These things have been revealed to infants. People listen, I don't have any degrees beside my name, but I understand God's Word. Why? How? Because I have the Holy Spirit within me. Listen, I know why God, and I'm not knocking people that do, I'm just telling you this is a fact. I know why God didn't send me to seminaries, because at the time when I would have gone to seminaries, they were more like cemeteries than they were seminaries. They weren't teaching the truth of God. Now that's changing a little bit, but it's still prevalent in most universities. They do not believe the Word of God to be the Word of God. And friends, I believe it from Genesis 1 to the end. I believe that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, and I believe that He spoke them into existence, and I believe without Him nothing was made that was made, and in Him is the light that lights up the world. Yeah. Well, listen to this. You've hidden these things, Jesus said to the Father, from the intelligent, you've revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for in this way this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Listen to this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to end with that passage, and I want you to think it through with me just right quick. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Everybody in here gets an image in their mind when we read that that's probably wrong. The term yoke there is a rabbinical term. It's a term that was used in the day in which Jesus walked this earth to speak of uniting yourself to the teaching of a particular rabbi. Paul yoked himself to Gamaliel. You'll see that over in Acts. Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a disciple of Hillel, the great Jewish theologian and great man of God, very full of love. He existed at the same time with another Jewish tradition, a rabbinical teaching from a man named Shammai. And Shammai and Hillel had many discussions and dialogues and arguments, good arguments, not where they yell at each other and call each other name like I do. They had good discussion, heated discussion about what was right, what was wrong, who can divorce, who can't, when's divorce allowed, when it's not. I mean, that's what they talked about. But just please remember this, this yoke that he's talking about is to come under the teaching of a particular rabbi. And here Jesus is making the invitation to all of us. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. If I might just say this, I would imagine everybody in here, if I said, who is in here today that's weary and heavy laden, I'd probably imagine that all of us would raise our hand. I'm give out with this stuff. Amen? I am. I mean, listen, I'm like I've told you before, I'm listening to some people that say, this is the end of time. And I'm listening to some people say this is nothing but a bad cold. Well, the truth's always in here somewhere, isn't it? Yeah. That's the problem. The truth, it's still truth, and it's in here somewhere, and nobody's getting to it. No, I'm wore out. I'm weary. I'm tired of this stuff. So I can come to Jesus. I fit the qualifications here. But here's the neat thing. He says, if you'll come, I'll give you rest. Yeah. Friends, if you're wore out with life, the only answer is Jesus. Okay? I've talked to people here lately that are struggling through different issues. I've got a great friend right now, a great, great man, a great woman who loved their family, raised a family, got family that are doing wonderfully well, but have one member who's living on the streets, on drugs, they can't let in their home because he'll steal everything they have. Wear you out. The only answer is Jesus. Come unto Jesus and he will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. I mean, people say, well, I don't see that. Well, read it. I mean, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He doesn't say, take my yoke upon you and plow with me. Amen? I mean, you do see that, don't you? He does not say, plow with me. He says, learn of me. Come into my rabbinical school, Jesus said. Hey, listen. I hope you do say, you know, Pastor David teaches with passion and he wants us to know God's word. Because I do. Whether you like it or not, I do. But the bottom line is, it's Jesus who teaches you. I'm just a simple little mouthpiece and he can take me out of the way anytime he wants to. But he'll still be here for you. Amen? All right, that's what he's saying. He goes on, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christianity is not meant to be a burden. Amen? Not like a lot of us act. No, it's meant to be liberating, and it's meant to be full of joy. We're the only people on the face of the earth that ought to be able to go through horrible situations with happiness. You say, now, I don't know if I can do that. Well, listen, if you watch me in a horrible situation, you'll say, well, he's preaching what he don't practice. You might say that. I'm saying we should be able to. Amen? And I believe that with all my heart. Turn back with me and we'll close up. Just finish this passage out in John by reading. It never hurts you to read God's Word, does it? John chapter 17, verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, many of your translations will say. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Wait a minute, did Jesus just equate ourselves with him? Yeah. Yeah, friends, this is what's wrong in a whole lot of Christianity. We're so tied up in the world that we can't enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, and we end up depressed and frustrated. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, verse 15 says, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And such goes the reading of the Word of God. Friends, I hope you're looking forward to a new year. I am, because we're going to be doing a lot of things a lot differently. We're going to be studying more, talking more, thinking more, offering more. There's going to be times for you to come, and I hope you do. You say you're trying to dominate all our time. No, I'm not. But I am trying to present to you things for your time that are far more important than the things we spend our time on. Amen? Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we always have an invitation. But like I've told you before, we're doing things differently. If you need to know Christ today, we're going to have people that are ready to talk to you. You need to spend more time. This is a very serious issue. And you need to spend more time than just whispered in the ear of a preacher right here in front. No, we're going to have people that want to spend time with you. 5-10 minutes. I mean, just to sit and talk. But you need to be saved if you're not. And you say, well, I don't know if I am or not. Then just believe you're not and get saved. Okay? Now there again, you say, well, you sound like an Arminian. No, I sound like a biblical theologian. My Bible teaches the great truth. If you're lost, you need to be saved. If you're saved, you need to act like it. Amen? Amen? If you need to join this church, the only way you can join this church is if you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and have been baptized by immersion or are willing to be baptized by immersion, and you can join this church. We're not a country club. We're a body of Christ. Yeah. So if there's anything you need to do today, this is the time to do it. Won't you come? Father, today we just bow in your presence, thanking you, Lord, for a time in your word, thanking you for a time in the midst of this group that I love and that we love so much. And Father, asking today that you'd minister to us at this time by the power, presence, and person of your Holy Spirit. Lord, draw us everyone closer to you. Help us to worship you and to love you and to follow you. Help us today, Lord, to make a decision that from this day and forevermore, we're going to draw closer to you. That's going to be our goal, and that's going to reign supreme over all the choices we make in life. So, Lord, help us today to realize that there's hope and there's joy to be had, and it goes by the name Jesus. We ask all this in his mighty, matchless, and eternal name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Won't you come?